past his constant care. His bounty will provide his saints securely dwell. That hand which bears creation children well. Why should this anxious load press down your weary mind? Oh, seek your heavenly Father's throne and peace. His goodness stands approved, unchanged from day to day. I'll drop my burden at his feet and bear a song.
It's a good morning this morning, folks. Don't pay attention to the temperature. It's a little chilly, but we're grateful that we can come. And I want to thank each one of you for coming and to share with us this morning. We have good reasons to come to share. We have good reasons to celebrate. That's really what we're doing. We're celebrating. Every time we come to worship, it's a form of celebration. We're celebrating the great and marvelous work that the Lord has trusted with us in these last days. And we find great joy in doing that. We celebrate as we listen, as well as we speak or sing or pray or whatever we might do. We men up here, we're not the only ones. All of us are celebrating. And the biggest part of our celebration is listening, because we listen to the words of Christ. And these are the words through which our salvation comes. So we celebrate, and we celebrate with a feast, as Nephi used to call it. He feasts upon the words of Christ. He finds great joy in doing that. And we even sing of that, about how it's a feast with song. I've selected some of the words that Nephi, the son of Lehi, chose to end his record in what we have as the document or the Book of Mormon. It was his final word, and he spoke about how essential it is that we listen, search for, and then listen and meditate upon every word that Christ brings to us in the way of the written word, or in the way in which he might speak through his Spirit, through some other persons to us, are the words of Christ. This is the last chapter in Nephi, the book of second book of Nephi, the son of Lehi. And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people, neither am I mighty in writing like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men. But behold, there are many that harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit, and that it hath no place in them. Wherefore, they cast many things away which are written, and esteem them as things of naught. But I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it as of great worth, and especially unto my people. For I pray continually for them by day, and mine eyes water my pillow by night because of them. And I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. And the words which I have written in weakness will he make strong unto them. For it persuadeth them to do good. It maketh known unto them of their fathers. And it speaketh of Jesus, and persuadeth them to believe in him, and to endure to the end, which is life eternal.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we greet Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus, desiring to offer up our thanksgiving, our praise, and all honor to Thy holy name. We are most thankful to Thee for this opportunity to be involved in Your Word. And we are most thankful, Father, for those promises that we cling to, that we might be Your people, and that we might return home one day to receive that eternal life that You have promised us, each one. Father, I would ask for Your favor for our speaker of the hour, our brother Brad, that he might be so in tune with Thy Holy Spirit that we might be edified into that body of saints, that we might be of one heart and one mind as we desire to help build Thy kingdom here in these last days. Father, I would ask for Your special blessing upon each home that is represented here this day, and upon all those that wish to be with us but cannot, that You might minister to them in their daily devotions, that they might have that Spirit to be with them as well, and bless all those that's on the roads, that they might return back home safely, and that You might minister to them, each one. Father, we just praise Thee for all Your good gifts and blessings to us as Your children, and for those things that we have received in the name of Your Son. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now is the time that we've set aside to give back unto God some of that He has given to us and provided us with, so that we might keep His house going and His can't think of the word right now, but to keep His church going, and that it might be spread around as to what He wants done. May we pray now. Dear God, please forgive us for our sins. Please help us along the way. And bless this food, bless this money, that it might be spent in a wise and good way. And thank You for all that You provide and done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Moroni, the 7th chapter, verse 53. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. Good morning. It is a privilege to be here with you. Thank you, Brooklyn and Mike, for your ministry of music. I think they're going back to join the junior church group. I remember when Landon and Davis were little boys playing on BVAC teams together, and Brooklyn was just a little tiny baby, and here she is singing for us in church. It's been certainly a blessing to watch her and their family as they share with us. The clock on the back wall there that's supposed to keep me on track is stuck at 10:40, so I guess that could be bad for you. I could talk for a really long time. So I'm going to take my watch off and try to keep myself reined into our hour of worship here. I had an experience many years ago. I'm not sure I want to admit how many years ago, but 20-something years ago when I got out of college. My first job was an assistant manager at a retail store, and I worked in a mall. It was at a men's clothing store. Certainly not where I wanted to make my profession, but it was I needed a job, and it kind of sort of helped pay the bills. And in the morning for the first couple of hours when we would open the store, whichever manager was on duty that day would be alone in the store for a couple of hours. And on that, I remember one particular morning I was there and had come in, you know, to open the store up before the mall opened and got things ready. And we always, before the doors opened, we always went around and dusted off the tops of the fixtures. And then at the appointed time, I slid open the doors and I was just standing kind of in the middle of the store that morning looking out into the mall. And you know, when you're in one of those stores, they're pretty narrow and you have a little kind of field of vision watching the people walk by. And I was just standing there, you know, kind of lost in my thoughts, looking out into the mall. And a gentleman walked by, and I will never forget the couple of seconds that transpired as he walked in front of my store in the mall. And I don't know what it was about this man, but he was looking into our store almost as if he knew I was going to be standing there. And though he was walking forward, he was turned to the side, and as soon as he came into my field of vision, his eyes were locked straight on my eyes. And I was very taken back because this particular gentleman was a little scraggly, perhaps not dressed very well. But his face looked very much like images we see of our Lord and Savior, what we think he might have looked like. And his hair was kind of long and curly and brown, like we would imagine, you know, or we see in pictures of our Lord. And he watched me, and his eyes just seemed to have a piercing effect. And I was just frozen there for a few minutes because of the way that he looked at me and the thoughts that I had in my head. And what stuck with me from that experience is wondering if somehow, for some reason, it were to be our Lord walking down the street or walking that day through the mall, would I even have known him if it had been him? Would I have recognized him when I saw him? And I can't explain to you what it was about that guy. I've obviously never seen him again. But I'll never forget that feeling, that look in his eyes as he kind of looked at mine, and his eyes just seemed to pierce straight through me. And I got to thinking about you know, that experience and thinking about Jesus when he was here on the earth and when he came in his ministry. And it really made me stop and think for a few minutes about how he came into the world. You know, he came in a very, very humble way. He was born in a stable surrounded by animals. And he was born into the family of a carpenter, someone of an average, perhaps lowly profession in those times. And when he entered into his ministry and he began to interact in the society, you know, he appeared to people who were the common, everyday people. Think about who he first called into his ministry, the first apostles that he called. They were to fishermen. They were to lowly, humble workers, average people. They weren't the leaders. He didn't go to the religious authorities. He didn't go to the civil authorities. He went to fishermen who were at work, busy working, and he called them to follow him. He called Peter and Andrew and James and John. And remember, James and John were on a boat with their father, mending their fishing nets when Jesus encountered them and called them. He called a publican who was a tax collector, of one who was not well liked in society, into his service. And think about what he taught as he began to teach among the people. You know, the first record of his teaching to a big group of people was the Sermon on the Mount. And think about the Beatitudes and how different that teaching was from the law of Moses that the Jews were accustomed to hearing in that day and time. You know, they knew the Ten Commandments and the law of thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said to them, you've heard the law, thou shalt not kill. But what I'm saying to you is you shouldn't even be angry with one of your brothers. He told them that if someone were to smite them on the face, they should turn the other cheek and let them do it again. Can you imagine how shocking and different that teaching is from what they were accustomed to hearing in the synagogues and in their society? And he told them not to love just their friends, but to love their enemies and to pray for the people that persecuted them and used them. And think about what Jesus said about the religious leaders of the day. He called them hypocrites. He challenged the way that they conducted themselves. He challenged their holiness. And think, if you will, about the lives that Jesus touched. He reached into the lives of people who were suffering, who were afflicted, who were sick. Do you remember when the man with palsy was brought before Jesus? And he didn't just say to him, "You are healed." He said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Be happy and go along your way." And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, thought that was heresy. How in the world could this man, this teacher, forgive someone of their sins? You know, Jesus and his disciples sat and ate meals with the publicans, with those who were viewed as sinners, with those who were viewed as the lowliest of the society. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. They couldn't relate to the ministry that Jesus was offering. As Jesus traveled around, he had compassion on the people that he met. And he touched their lives. Do you remember on the Sabbath day when he walked through the field of corn and he picked corn because his disciples were hungry? And the Pharisees challenged him because it was the Sabbath and work was prohibited on the Sabbath. And do you remember when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day? And he healed the man with a withered hand. And again, the Pharisees said, "This is heresy, because you are working on the Sabbath day." And Jesus challenged them and said, "If your ox was in a ditch on the Sabbath day, would you leave it or would you go get it? And yet here is a man who is in agony, whose hand has withered away. And so why should I leave him?" And then you remember the encounter with the woman at the well? When she said to him, "How is it that you're even speaking to me? The Jews don't speak to the Samaritans." And he said, "I'm going to give you real water, living water." And then think about the woman who was taken in adultery, caught in the very act of adultery. And instead of stoning her as the law would have called for, Jesus asked those holding the stones who among them was without sin. And again, he sent that woman away and forgave her sins. You know, it made me wonder and think about that experience that I had at the mall that day. If Jesus were to come unannounced into our society today, if he were to walk down the streets of Independence or Kansas City or Buckner, where would he go? Who would he interact with? Who would he call into his service to come follow him? And who among us would even recognize him if we saw him? Because that's the fear that I felt in my heart that day in the mall. Is that what if that had been our Lord and I hadn't even recognized him? I hadn't even known. Because if you'd asked me, if the Lord were to appear in a place where you were, would you know him? I certainly would have thought yes. I certainly would have thought I would have felt his power or something of his spirit. And a few weeks ago, here in this sanctuary, we had a worship service and a little baby was blessed. and I don't know if you remember, but it was Brother Tommy Thomas who performed the blessing. And I happened to be presiding over that service. And, you know, as a presider, when you are watching the service, one of your concerns is that you want the spirit to remain there. You don't want anything to disrupt the service. You're trying to be very cognizant of how things are carried about and what's being said and what's happening. And Brother Thomas got up to conduct the baby blessing. And if I don't know if you remember, but the baby was not an infant. It was a little bit older and was awake and happy and making happy noises like babies do. And Brother Tommy began his prayer, and he started praying a prayer blessing for the baby. And in the middle of that prayer, he stopped because the baby was reaching out to touch him, almost like she wanted him to hold her. And Brother Tommy stopped his prayer, and he began to speak to the child and to interact with her. And I have to confess that as the presider, I was a little concerned because I was concerned about the decorum of the service and thinking to myself, that's not usually how we do this, right? They're usually solemn prayers. And the moment that I had that concern, I was flooded with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said to me that how Brother Tommy was interacting with that baby is how the Lord himself would interact with his creation. And I thought, who was I to question this man who's given his life in service and the love that he was showing that baby and the reaffirming words he said directly to the child when he told her that she was blessed, that the Lord would watch over her. And I was reminded of the accounts in the New Testament about Jesus blessing the little children. Do you remember? There's one in Matthew and one in Luke. And as Jesus was traveling among the disciples, there were big crowds of people following him. And he always took compassion on people and healed them and blessed the sick people. And the parents naturally wanted their young children to be blessed by Jesus. And so they would approach Jesus with their children. And the disciples, the apostles who thought they were doing the right thing, it said chastised the people and tried to keep them away. They tried to control the crowd. And they probably thought they were just trying to keep order and peace. And Jesus' reaction to that was actually to chastise his disciples, his apostles. And he said, suffer the children to come to me. And he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And as I thought about my own life, I thought I could completely see myself as one of those apostles trying to keep order, trying to control the crowd, trying to do what I thought was the right thing, when instead the Lord wanted to reach out and interact with his creation and touch the lives of those little children. And because of that account and those records, we know we have the ordinance of the blessing of children, and what a wonderful ordinance that is. But again, it made me stop and think, do I really know my Lord? Would I recognize him if he were here among us today? Do I really know his character? Did I really stop and think about how his ministry was carried out when he was here on the earth? How he challenged the status quo? How he changed people's thoughts about what they did when they went to the synagogue. How he changed what it means to be holy. How he challenged their thoughts about the law and the relationship with their Father in heaven. And as I thought about these two experiences together, it really led me to ask myself, do I really know the Lord? And what does it mean to know him? If he were to walk in here, would we know him? And so I think it is incumbent upon us to ask ourselves that question. And there are in the scriptures some clues about what it means to really know him. In one of the first places, and I will confess to you that as I thought about this topic and I began to study it out a little bit, I was surprised at what the scriptures had to say about what it means to know the Lord. Because in my mind, that meant, what are his characteristics? What is his personality like? What kind of person is he? How would I think about who he is? But that's not exactly what the scriptures tell us it means to really know the Lord. And the first clue that we find is in the book of Matthew, in a portion of the scripture that's very familiar to us. And it's the parable of the 10 virgins that we find in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And you know the story. The bridegroom was preparing to come to the wedding feast, and there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the 5 who were wise, it said, had trimmed their lamps. They had oil in their lamps, and the 5 who were unwise did not. I'd like to read just a couple of verses from chapter 25. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Lest there be not enough for us and you, go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, ye know me not." So what he said to the 5 foolish virgins is, "You don't know me." And so what was it that made the wise virgins different from the foolish virgins? The wise virgins were the ones that had oil already in their lamps. And we know from Latter-day Revelation, the Doctrine and Covenants, that the oil in their lamps is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wonder what that parable means, because the Lord interpreted it for us in the Doctrine and Covenants. The oil is the Holy Spirit. So those who didn't have the Holy Spirit in their lives as their guide did not know the Lord. He said, "You don't know me." And it was too late for them. Their time had passed. But those who had the Holy Spirit in their lives were the wise ones who were prepared when the bridegroom came. And there is in the scriptures another parable or type, it is sometimes called, in the book of Jeremiah. And it has to do with figs. And if you're not familiar, if you recall, the fig tree is often used symbolically in the Old Testament, much like the olive tree. And I think oftentimes the olive tree symbolizes the house of Israel, and the fig tree, the house of Judah. So when Israel was divided into the northern kingdoms and to the house of Judah, the fig tree seems to symbolize and used in reference to the house of Judah. But there is, in the book of Jeremiah, in the 24th chapter, an account of an experience that Jeremiah had with some figs. And I'm going to read that to you. It's actually the whole chapter 24 in Jeremiah. It's pretty short. But if you'll bear with me, I want to read the account to you. "The Lord showed me, and behold, 2 baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." So if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the king who took the Jews, the house of Judah, captive, and led them to Babylon. Now, some of the Jews went as they were instructed when they were taken captive, and some were more rebellious and stayed in Jerusalem. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs. I think it's funny that the word naughty is used to describe the bad figs that couldn't be eaten. The other basket had naughty figs which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then the Lord said unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So I think this is a really interesting analogy that the Lord drew here for Jeremiah. He said the good figs, the basket of good figs, represents those who willingly went into captivity and were taken out of Jerusalem. And the Lord said that he let them be taken into captivity for their own good. So in other words, he was going to put them through a trial for their own good. And because they were obedient, he said, I will set mine eyes upon them and bring them back again to this land. And then he says some very interesting words. I will give them a heart to know me. So those of the house of Judah who were willing to put themselves into submission, were willing to be taken away captive, the Lord was going to give them a heart to know him. And he goes on and says, And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they may consume from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. And so the bad figs represented those who were not obedient, those who would not yield themselves to the trials and tribulations of being led away in captivity. And so it's interesting to me that those who will know the Lord were the good figs, those who he would give a heart to know him. And if you think about another account of a fig tree that's probably more familiar, when Jesus was in his ministry, and this is recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Mark. If you remember, Jesus was on his way into the city of Jerusalem with his apostles, and they saw a fig tree, and it was full of leaves. Now, the fig trees in the spring were always the last tree to leaf out. And when the leaves came out, they knew it was a sign that it was about to bear fruit. That was the sign that you could tell when the trees were going to bear their fruit. And so they saw this fig tree that was full of leaves, and the Lord approached it. And the apostles at the time assumed that he was hungry. And when they got to the tree, he said, There's no fruit. And do you remember what the Lord did? He cursed the tree. And I'm sure the apostles might have thought that was a strange reaction. It was probably no fault of the trees that it did not produce any fruit. But the Lord cursed it. And then what happened? He walked then to the synagogue, to the temple. And that is when he found the money changers and those participating in commerce that were defiling the temple. And you remember he became angry and he cast them out. And the next morning, when he and his apostles walked again by that same fig tree, the apostles remarked, "Look, Lord, the tree had withered from the roots, had withered from the roots all the way to the top and died because the Lord had cursed it." And so when you think about, again, the symbolism of the house of Judah, although the tree had leaves, it was not producing fruit. There was no spiritual fruit among the house of Judah. Though the Lord looked, he came to his people, there was no spiritual fruit. Their hearts were not attuned with him. And so he cursed the tree, much like the house of Judah became cursed because they rejected their Savior. And so when you combine that with Jeremiah's account of the figs, I think you begin to see that the good figs are those who are producing spiritual fruit, those who the Lord gave a heart to know him, those who came to him with their whole heart, who were willing to surrender their lives, their hearts unto him. And the bad figs were those who didn't know him, those who chose not to accept him with their hearts. Because for the most part, the house of Judah rejected the Lord when he came. And in the case of the 10 virgins, they were those who didn't have oil in their lamps. They didn't have the Spirit working in their lives. Those whose hearts were not aligned with the Lord. And so I want to wrap this together now. And I think there are some words from the book of Mosiah that help us kind of bring together this notion of what it means to know the Lord. From the 11th chapter of Mosiah, beginning in verse 127. And this is the words of the Lord to Alma when he had successfully built up the church in the land of Zarahemla, and the church prospered and grew. And then there began to be young generations come up in the church who questioned the teachings and the beliefs. And Alma was concerned about how to deal with the transgressors, the unbelievers. And the Lord said to him, "Thou art my servant, and I covenant with thee that thou shalt have eternal life, and thou shalt serve me and go forth in my name and shall gather together my sheep. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church, and him will I also receive. For behold, this is my church. Whosoever is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. And whosoever ye receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that hath created them, and it is I that granteth unto him that believeth in the end a place at my right hand. For behold, in my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand." So you see, he calls people into the work, into the church. The Lord calls his people. And he says, "In my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand." So for us to know the Lord means that we have our hearts attuned with his, that we have surrendered our heart to him. "And it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them. And they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So think about our own lives. The five foolish virgins were in the right place. They had lamps just like the wise virgins, but what made them different is they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Their hearts were not softened. They had not yielded their heart to the Lord. They didn't know him. And as a result, he said to them, "You don't know me." And even as he says here, "I don't know you." And so we may think, because we have a knowledge of the truth and we have a knowledge of the fullness of the gospel. And we're here in this place. We may think that we know the Lord and we're doing all the right things. But I would challenge you, even as I challenged my own self, to think about whether or not I really know the Lord, whether I know Him. And when the time comes, will my heart be in tune with His? Or will I be there like the five foolish virgins, in line, in the right place, thinking I'm doing the right thing, but without the Spirit, without really being in tune with Him? Because like so many things with our Lord, He cares about our heart. He cares about what's really inside. So it makes sense when you think about it in that perspective, that to know the Lord is to come to Him with our whole heart, to allow His Spirit to soften our heart and to work in our minds, to align our hearts with Him. In the 39th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, it's a very short revelation. It's a message to James Colville. And the part I want to read has nothing to do with the message that the Lord was giving to Brother Colville. But at the close of the revelation, you read these words. He's just given this brother instruction the Lord has to go out in his ministry and to share the gospel and to bring people to repentance and to baptism and to baptize them. And then he says, "And it shall come to pass that on as many as ye shall baptize with water, ye shall lay your hands, and they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and shall be looking forth for the time of my coming and shall know me." And I never made that connection before, that when the Lord says they will receive the Holy Ghost, they will know me. So I would ask you if you really know the Lord, if His Spirit is really at work in your life. You know, in Matthew, right after the parable of the 10 virgins, the Lord talks about the end times. And He talks about the thief who comes in the night. And He says that if the homeowner had, you know, known that a thief was coming to rob him, if you knew that someone was coming to rob your house tonight, you would make some type of preparation, right? You'd be ready. You wouldn't just go to bed and leave your house unattended for the thief to come in. And even so, the Lord says He will come as a thief in the night, but He gives us signs of the times. He tells us what to look for in the end times, and He tells us to be ready. Just like the sign of the fig tree, when the leaves come out, you know that it's almost time for the tree to bear fruit. And think about even that symbolism of the house of Judah that we see playing out in our day and time. Right? Because the Lord said that when the house of Judah would begin to again bring forth fruit, that it would be the time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled and the time for the return of the Lord. And we have seen the nation of Israel be established. We see the house of Judah literally being gathered in our day and time. And the Lord told His disciples that when that began to happen, that that generation would not pass away until the Lord returned. And so we have been given signs. We know the Lord is coming. We know the end times are close. And so it's time for us in our lives to come to truly know our Lord. And if we haven't come to Him with our whole heart, then we need to seek Him out. We need to seek His Spirit in our lives and seek to align our hearts with Him. And so it is my hope and my prayer that if I were to be standing in that mall again, and that somehow the Lord were actually to walk by that place, that I would know Him. That my heart would be such that I would truly know my Lord. And that also is my prayer for each and every one of you, that you will ask yourself, do you really know him? Do you know the Lord? And that you will be about aligning your lives so that your heart truly is his, that his Spirit is working in your life.
Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, again we come before you. Thank you for the blessings of life and to know that you are our Redeemer and the one that we should follow and not that of flesh. We pray, or we thank you for being your Spirit here with us this morning, and we pray always for your guidance and direction of all things, and that as we are dismissed from the service that we might remember who we are and we represent you in various ways, and that our lives may be the only scriptures some of our associates know. So we pray that your guidance and direction will be with us. Again, we thank you for all the blessings of life that you have given to us and watched over us all these times and those times which are coming, which could be very perilous. And we ask all these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, our Redeemer of Israel, in Christ's name. Amen.